2 Samuel chapter 7. Just a reminder to those that would like to be here right after this service, Paul will go over the second 30-minute session for the church security. And last week he did. He kept it to 30 minutes, and that was it. So if you're able to stay for that, that would be great. 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth in curtains." You know what? I meant 1 Samuel. I knew that didn't sound right. Go to 1 Samuel. I have it written down, 1 Samuel. It's like, that's not what I want. 1 Samuel. I'm glad I'm not on national TV, because I'd have to have somebody to blame. And Elijah's the closest guy to blame. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented for the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them, until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Saul. When you read the first 7 or so chapters of this book, it's very apparent that these were dark days in Israel. I mean, spiritually dark days. God's people were nowhere near to a right relationship with Jehovah God. Nowhere near it. They were in spiritual decline. They were no longer separated to Jehovah, and that's very apparent in this chapter. They began to worship gods from other nations. And we have the name of 2 gods mentioned here, the name of Balaam and the name of Ashtaroth, there in verse 4. Now, who's Balaam? Balaam, or Baal, was the god of fertility. His title, he had a couple titles. One was prince or lord of the earth. He was also known as lord of the dew and rain. And they looked at this deity, if you want to call him that, depended on him to make their land fertile. You know, that's typical. If you've got an agricultural society, and Israel would have been an agricultural society, you've got to have rain. And if I remember when we were living in Georgia, of course I didn't farm in Georgia, but drought had hit Georgia, and they were shipping in hay from the Midwest, Nebraska, Iowa, Kansas, shipping in hay to try to keep livestock alive because the drought was so heavy. Remember that? That was probably about 25 or 30 years ago. And so, you know, there was a dependence, and they thought going to Balaam or Baal would give them that. And then Ashtaroth. Who was Ashtaroth? She was a goddess. And sometimes she is referred to as the Queen of Heaven. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18, you find the Jews worshiping Ashtaroth, or the Queen of Heaven. It says, "The children gathered wood, and the fathers kindled the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven." Now, when I was a kid, my brothers and sisters, well, so did I. We went to a school in Greensburg, Ohio. My older siblings graduated from Green High School. Our school colors were orange and black. It was Green High School, it sounds weird. And there's an orange high school in Ohio as well. Anyway, that's besides the point. On the road where the middle school was and where the high school was a Catholic church. And the name of that Catholic church was the Queen of Heaven. And every time I passed, it's like, because I'd begun to read my Bible, and it's like, oh man, I read, the Bible condemned that, the Queen of Heaven. And so Ashtaroth was the Queen of Heaven. Now, this goddess and this god, one of the things that they required was sacrifice. Sacrifice of your children. You would offer your children in sacrifice, burn their children alive, especially the firstborn, to this god and to this goddess. Well, obviously, God is going to bring judgment on that, and he did. He brought heavy judgment on Israel for not only forsaking him, but giving themselves over to such wicked practices. And God sent a nemesis to them during this time. That nemesis was the Philistines. And when they went out to fight the Philistines, they found themselves soundly defeated. My very first sermon, the first time Pastor Nigel let me preach, was in early 1995. I'd only been here a few weeks, and he let me preach on the Sunday morning. And it was out of 1 Samuel chapter 4, I believe, where it says that the Israelites were, after they'd been defeated severely by the Philistines, gathered together. And I think they had gone back to Shiloh, and they said, it's because of the ark. The ark was not with us. And they said, it will save us. The ark will save us. And of course, God let them be soundly defeated again. But I remember that distinctly, that morning preaching here. A couple of people came forward, got saved that morning. It was kind of cool. It was my first sermon ever preaching here. It's like, wow. But that passage, Israel had just turned their backs on God. And every time they sought to gain advantage, get victory, go forward, God knocked them back a few steps. God allowed them to be soundly defeated. They had come to a point in their history. By the way, during that battle, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. And when they lost the Ark of the Covenant, it abided with the Philistines for a matter of months, but God plagued the Philistines, and eventually it made its way back into Judean territory. And yet not totally restored to Israel yet. But when they began to follow Samuel, God used Samuel to get the people back where they needed to be. So I want you to notice, again, verse 2 of chapter 7. It says, "And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim." The time was long. It was about 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I think you understand what it means to lament something. You mourn over it. You groan over it. You wail in tears because you are so broken. Israel, out of all the spiritual defeat, began to mourn over their sin. They looked for that moment when they would once again be in a right standing with God. This would be a time of spiritual revival for Israel. Not that it would last long, but it was a time of a spiritual renewal, a spiritual revival. Notice verse 6. "And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. Let me tell you something. God just wants us to be honest with Him. God just wants us to get real honest. And when the Holy Spirit begins to point out things in my life or in your life that ought not to be there, that we not be stubborn and hold on to things and make excuses, but confess sin. It said they drew water and poured it out. That was you read almost any commentator and they'll tell you, it was a symbolic act that they did to signify we are sorry for our sins. And you can go to Psalm 22 and some other passages where it talks about even Christ on the cross being poured out like water, those kind of things, that attitude there. But in Psalm 38, verse 18, it says, for I will declare mine iniquities, I will be sorry for my sin. God wants us to be sorry for sin. God wants us to lament over our sin. And sometimes we just get callous to sin. We don't care. You know what God will do when that happens in my life? He'll bring me to the end of myself. He'll do something to break me. And He has at times. And it's not comfortable. And it's not good. But it's necessary. And it's right. Sometimes the best thing that ever happened to a child is to be broken over their sin. Sometimes God uses the parents to help get that child to a point of brokenness over sin. But no matter how it happens, whether it is, if you would, self-conscious in the child, or whether it's the prodding of a parent, they need to come to that point. We're God's children. And sometimes God's own child will recognize, hey man, I've blown it. I am not doing the right thing. And they'll come and make it right. And sometimes, because of our stubbornness, sometimes dad has to get involved. You know, Abba, Father. And he's the one that has to break us and get us to that point of turning from the sin that's in our life. So they drew water and poured it out. They fasted, another attitude of dealing with sin. And you notice in that verse it says that Samuel judged the children of Israel. There's a statement made in the New Testament. He says, we would not be judged if we would what? Judge ourselves. But if I'm not willing to judge myself, then God says, I'll oblige you. Samuel, because the people came to him and said, we know we're not doing right. We know that we need to get back in a right relationship with God. God took Samuel the prophet to help point out the things that were wrong in their life. Now listen, sometimes we become blind to areas in our life that ought not to be there or things that ought to be changed. We become blind to it. You know what God does? He uses a preacher. He uses a preacher. So this past week we had a preacher. And some of you walked to an aisle or to an altar because God used a preacher. And God will always use preachers in your life. God uses God's men to help people. God uses His word to help bring people into light. And the people of Israel came to an understanding, hey, we are not where we need to be. And they began to deal with sin. Listen to the words of Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Sometimes it's more than just acknowledging the sin. It's a willingness to forsake sin as well. And so Israel had come to that point. And praise the Lord. And you know what happened because of that? They found deliverance and victory. And that's what we find in the remainder of this reading, verses 7 through 13. The Philistines hear that the Israelites have gathered together, and so they march on them. And as they march, the people of Israel become very fearful. And they cry out to Samuel, what are we going to do? And God brought deliverance to those people that day. And God did some amazing, miraculous things to help a people who militarily were not able to help themselves. They could not come against the might of the Philistine army. Nevertheless, God helped them. Notice verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them. Now, why did that happen? Because the verse earlier, it says that God thundered a great thunder upon them. What does that mean? Some kind of great event God did within the heavens that so startled those warriors of Philistia that they began to flee. I read one man, he said that there was such a loud roar of thunder and lightning that they dropped their swords, they became confused, and they ran. Well, I don't know how he comes to that conclusion, but obviously something big happened. And here are a people that had no military prowess, and yet they were able to go out and pursue these Philistines. Who knows? Maybe that guy is right. And as they're going, they pick up some swords, and they start slaughtering Philistine soldiers. But God delivered them because they were willing to be right with him. A great victory, a great deliverance that day. Now I want you, and here's where my focus is tonight, and it's verse 11, or verse 12 rather. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." After they repent and they get right and they get delivered, they have this great victory, the prophet Samuel takes a stone and he sets it down. And he says, "We're going to give this stone." How many ever had pet rocks? Anybody ever had pet rocks? You know, that's the nicest thing you could ever do is have a pet. I was going to use another adjective there. You know, I don't understand that, pet rocks. Can anybody explain that to me? I mean, I had pet cows and pet horses and pet sheep and pet pigs. Yeah, okay, there you go. That's yeah. So, listen. Samuel did not have a pet rock, but he took a rock and he set it down in front of the people and said, "We're calling this, we're giving this rock a name. We're going to call him Ebenezer." Not Ebenezer Scrooge, just Ebenezer. Now, you know and understand by that verse that the word Ebenezer means "hitherto hath the Lord helped us." God did not want those people to forget that God had helped them, that God had done a great work of delivering them from an enemy that they, in their own power, could not defeat. He did not want them to forget a day of national revival. He did not want them to forget. So I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Do you have a stone of remembrance? Not a pet rock now. Do you have a stone of remembrance in your life? I'm prone, in fact, I've demonstrated this today already to some of you, I am prone to forget. And the reality is sometimes I'm prone to forget what God has done for me. Monday we had the pastor's fellowship here. And after the preaching, we were downstairs, Carrie and some of the other ladies here helped serve the meal. And one of the pastors came up and he said, "So whatever happened to that insurance thing?" And it's like, "What are you talking about?" You know. And it's like, oh yeah. And I realized what he was talking about. He was talking about this building over here. He said, "Whatever happened to that insurance issue you had?" You know what? That had gone out of my mind. I don't know how many of you remember that when we built this building, we had to have flood insurance. And so we get a bill from, you know, FEMA, through the insurance company we had for flood insurance for the year. It was about $6,700 for 1 year's worth of flood insurance. So I call our insurance agency, Jim Lively Insurance, and I talk to one of the folks there. It's like, "This is kind of steep, isn't it?" And we get to talking, and they said, "Well, yeah, and it goes up 18 to 21% every single year." I said, "What?" "It goes up every year, 18 to 21%. And I thought, that's not true. That's not right. No insurance does that. The next year, we got a bill for about $8,200. And I kind of got a calculator out. You know, that's right about 20%. That's right in that range. The third bill we got was over $12,000. And I'm thinking to myself, this can't be right. So I thought maybe if we got a different insurance company, you know, we could get this taken care of. And so we talked about it briefly, and I brought some men in from United Securities here in Bridgeport, you know, right down Main Street, close to the fire department. There's a place called United Securities. I guess they're insurance brokers, and they came in here and they sat down. I think it was Brother Phil and myself, and we said, maybe Debbie, we sat down with these guys and we began to talk. And when I first presented things, they said, oh yeah, we can give you better insurance. We'll give you better rates, you know, the typical company line. And so I brought up the thing about flood insurance. I said, listen, actually, we're satisfied with our company. I'm not really looking to change companies. I mean, now if you give us a super deal, maybe we would do that. But it's not like we're upset with our company. It's just that we have to have flood insurance here for this new building. And, you know, they told us it's going to be an 18 to 21% jump every single year. And I said, so far that's turned out to be true. And I said, I've checked with the companies and tried to find out, is there a cap on this? I mean, surely you reach a certain level and they realize they're robbing you, it's going to stop. And nobody could tell me there was a cap. Nobody told me it would ever stop. And I remember there, when this nursery used to be the library, that head guy said, yeah, that's true. It is 18 to 21% every year. And we know of no cap. Now, I talked to you as a congregation about it. I talked to the men about it. And I said, we need to find a solution, but really didn't know how to get a solution. So you know what? Listen, I should carry a burden for this church. I put you in that building project. I could have said no. I did not. It's, you know, it's like Truman said, the buck stops here. I'm the leader. It stops with me. And so I started to pray. And it, literally, I prayed daily for this building, that God would supply the remainder of the money to finish it and all those things. But I said, God, we can't sustain this. We can't do this. Literally, I got to calculating out, you know, the length of our mortgage. You know, if we had to pay flood insurance and jumped 18, 21% a year, there'd be years we'd be paying over $100,000 for just a year of flood insurance. I mean, I know that sounds unbelievable, but that's the way that it was presented to me. And I've never had anybody be able to say, no, that's not the case. And you know what God did for us? God delivered this church from having to pay flood insurance. You remember that, guys? You remember that? I forgot. And I won't lie to you. There are times I worry about this. You know, Lord, the giving wasn't very good this month on the building fund. Boy, and you know what? We had some people here who were real excited about the building project that God has moved to other states. It's not that they wanted to leave. It's that God moved them. And we've got new families in who weren't here to vote on this. It wasn't their burden, so to speak. So, you know, the tenor of churches changes over time. And people have, you know, certain attachments, and there were people excited about that. Well, new folks come in that don't know those things. And so sometimes it's like, well, our giving isn't what it needs to be, and oh man, how are we going to do this? And you know what? I forgot what God did. I look back, and I've had Sonny come up here and give you updates. You know this already, about $240,000 have been given to us, not by church members, by other people. Some people that are anonymous, I don't even know who they are. We have that heating and air over there because a man decided to pay for it who's never been in this church. I mean, God has done great things. You know what I'm prone to do? I am prone to forget. There are huge things that God has done for Debbie and me over the years. Massive things. I remember I told you this before. One day, Corey was home. He was visiting with us. And when he was still living at home, he would go downstairs in what we call the piano room, and he would sit on a register, and there, that's where he would have his devotions every day. And so when he came home, he did the same thing. He sat there that morning, and when he got up, he just left his Bible and a journal there. And I probably shouldn't have done it, but I grabbed the journal and I looked. It was actually a prayer book. On one side was a request, on the other side were answers to prayer. And there was answer to prayer after answer to prayer after answer to prayer. And this was my thought. I wish I would have done that. Does anybody do that? Does anybody keep a journal, a prayer journal, and write down answers to prayer? You know what? That's such a smart thing. I got a smart son, if I do say so myself. So anyway, you know, that's what Samuel did that day. He said, folks, you know what we're prone to do? We are prone to forget. So he finds this big old rock, and he takes it over and sets it down. We're calling this Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So every time an Israelite walked by that place, there was that stone, and they remembered, oh, this is when we got right with God. This is when God gave us victory over that powerful army. This is when God delivered us. This is when God did a work in my life. Why did Samuel do that? So the people would not forget. So the people would not forget. You know, there's other places in Scripture where very similar things were done. And I'm going to take you to one other place. Go to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua. That's condensed form of the name Joshua. Joshua chapter 4 verse 1, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. Notice that this may be a sign among you, that when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And then it tells us in the rest of the passage that they did exactly that. And every time they passed that way, it was a reminder of a miraculous event that took their minds back to Egypt and how God delivered them and how God brought them over the Red Sea and through a wilderness and brought them to a river called Jordan, and God in his power parted the waters and they marched through and got victory and God gave them the land of Palestine. Those stones reminded them. That stone reminded those Jews years later how God had defeated the great military power of the Philistines and gave a people victory in their life. We won't turn there, but Jacob, who had rebelled against God, was a very selfish man, is running for his life because his brother has threatened to kill him. And as he makes a pillow out of a bed of rocks and lays there that night, he saw, remember the ladder, Jacob's ladder, and the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder, and there God spoke to him, said, I want to bless you, Jacob. Yeah, you're a deceiver. That's what his name meant. It meant deceiver. He was rightly named. God said, I want to do something special for you, Jacob, if you allow me. And when Jacob had that experience, it was the first step of him beginning to turn toward God in full devotion. What did he do with those rocks? Remember? He made it like a little memorial there. And that place would be a place that the Jews would in the future come to know as a place of worship. It would always remind them of what God had done, the promises that God had made to Jacob, to turn his name to Israel, which means a prince with God, and create the nation. God changed Jacob's name to Israel and said, I'm going to bless you and make you like the stars of heaven in number. Memorials. Things to remember what God had done in their life. My simple point tonight is this. You and I, in the Word of God, are constantly admonished to remember. This wooden table up here is a memorial. And every once in a while, we put some little pieces of unleavened bread and some little cups of grape juice on a plate, and we put it here to remember something. What is it that we remember? Tell me. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His blood and his body broken. He said, I want you to remember. I don't want you to forget these things. There are so many things that God has done for you. I'm not talking about the person in front or in back or beside you. I'm talking about you. So many things that God has done for you. But I bet you're like me. I bet you forget. When that man said that to me Monday, it's like, oh yeah. And when he first said it, it was like, I don't know what you're talking about. And it's like, oh yeah. Because I'm prone to forget. Guys, we cannot afford to forget the good things that God has done. Life dishes out on a constant basis discouragement. Does it not? Is that not true? And you need something to keep you encouraged. The good things that God has done. You know, I hope this is not offensive to Mrs. Knisley. But in a sense, she's like a memorial piece. And I mean this in a respectful way. That you can go to this lady who has been here from the moment this church was started and hear the great things that God did for a little church in Bridgeport, West Virginia called Grace Baptist Church. Because sometimes we're prone to forget as a church family the great things God has done for this congregation. And we just need reminded. So, do you have a stone of remembrance? Do you have something to keep you reminded of the good things, the great things that God has done? And if you don't, here's my challenge to you tonight. Get something. Find something. Maybe a prayer journal. Where you just write down, yeah, I remember God answered this prayer and answered this prayer. You know, every once in a while, it's like, man, I haven't thought of that in years. And then if I don't do something to remember it by, I'll forget it again. And we're just prone to do that. Do you have a stone of remembrance? You need encouraged, and I need encouraged. And Samuel said, I'm going to make sure that you don't forget this, and this will keep you encouraged because God wants to continue to do good works in your life. Do you have a stone of remembrance? I want you to bow your heads for prayer.